Philippians. I really like to go through books of the Bible, the New Testament, and just go through verse by verse. So you may want to have your Bibles open or your phone Bible app open. We'll put some verses up there, but I'm going to come back to some verses and we'll just camp out there on some of them a few moments and look up keywords, that sort of thing. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, to get us started, a little introduction here. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. There was already church structure there. There were elders and deacons, or elders and coordinators, whatever you want to call them. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a standard greeting of the Apostle Paul's, but rich in meaning. As we go through the book of Philippians, we're going to see a word or word group used a lot, and that word is joy or rejoice. So I didn't go back to the original language, but just in my NIV translation, I just counted that word 14 times in this short letter to the Philippians. And there may be no greater need right now in our country and among Christians than joy. In our stress-filled world, how much we need His joy. And it's so easy to lose, isn't it? I like this definition of joy. Confidence in God's ability, because He's in control, not your circumstances. Confidence in the fact that God's in control, not your circumstances. The author is Paul, as he mentions here, which is pretty much undisputed by all ranks of scholarship. This letter was written to the Christians at Philippi, which was a city in northeast Greece, about 10 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. It was the first church that Paul planted in Europe. It was a gold mining town, so that means it became very wealthy. It also set on an important trade route, the most traveled road in the Roman Empire, the Ignatian Way. It connected Asia with Rome, and it went right through Philippi. So, again, more wealth for this city. It also was a Roman colony, which was unusual in the Roman Empire. Roman soldiers retired there who were very loyal to Rome. They paid no taxes. They still spoke Latin. It was almost like being on Italian soil, even though you were in Greece. And the people became very proud of their Roman citizenship. And that's going to be something that Paul addresses later in the letter. They worshiped the Roman emperor there and the Roman pantheon, which was a little different because they were in Greece. The Greek pantheon of Zeus, Apollo, those were the main gods of the entire culture. But yet there in that city, they worshiped the Roman pantheon, like Jupiter, for instance. There was no Jewish synagogue there, no monotheistic religions practiced there. It was a very pagan place. Let's talk about when it was written and where from it was written. It's definitely written from prison. That's all over this epistle, one of Paul's prison epistles. And he was in prison three times in Philippi, right here in this city, but for a very short duration, so the letter wasn't written there. He was also in prison for 2 years in Caesarea from 60 to 62 A.D., but most scholars don't believe the letter was written from there. Most believe it was written from Rome, and that's the position I hold. I think he wrote this letter when he was under house arrest in Rome, so sometime after 62 A.D. He wrote the letter for the purpose of thanking them for supporting his ministry. So think of a missionary that's on the mission field, and they write letters back to those that are supporting them and helping them. So he was writing to thank them for their support. He also was writing to commend their pastor, Epaphroditus, and what a beautiful brother in Christ he was and a help to him. He also wanted to encourage them, even though he was in prison, just to, you know, build them up in their common faith. And lastly, I think a reason for writing this book was he was appealing to them to be unified. There was some tension and disunity and division in that church. And so he's writing to address that and help them defeat that. just a little simple outline. I really love simple outlines for books. You know, they can be very complex and have like 30 points. A real simple outline from Chuck Swindoll on the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, joy in living. Chapter 2, joy in serving. Chapter 3, joy in sharing. Chapter 4, joy in contentment. So you got living, serving, sharing, contentment. So we'll be definitely seeing those themes played out. Philippians is a very personal letter. Some of his letters, like to the Romans, were more doctrinal teaching. But this letter, you can just feel his heart. He's pouring out his heart. He's sharing his joys, even though his circumstances stink. He's in jail. But he had joy because of Jesus and them. For Paul, life was relationships. A personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and Christians. And when relationships are hard and messed up, life is hard. So let me ask you this question that's going to lead us into the paragraph that we're really going to look at this morning is, do you enjoy the people in your life? Or are you just enduring them? Are you seeing the people that God has put in your life as a joy to you, as people created in the image of God in whom God loves, or are they more a pain in the neck? So what does it take to enjoy the people in our life? I think that's what Paul addresses in these next verses, 3 through 11, and I want to read that. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So how do I enjoy the people in my life? From this passage, let me share with you 4 points. Be grateful for the good in people. From verse 3, Paul has happy memories of these people. He remembers the good about them. What do you tend to remember about people? Is it the good or the bad? Think about the procession of people who've walked in and out of your life over the years. Grandparents and parents, relatives, childhood friends, teachers, coaches, a Sunday school teacher, your classmates in school, colleagues at work, neighbors, church members. Are you grateful for them? I think giving thanks for people should be a part of our thought life and our expression. What about the Apostle Paul? What kind of an experience did he have at Philippi? Well, he was arrested and stripped of his clothes. He was beaten and put in jail. You can read about this in Acts chapter 16. He survived an earthquake. He was told to unceremoniously leave town immediately. I would say he did not have a very good experience there. Yet he thanks God every time he thinks about these people. Think, wow. Jail must have given him time for reflection. He probably remembered Lydia's conversion and the church in her house and the growing Christians there. And how about the slave girl who was delivered from the demon that was possessing her. And he remembered the jailer and his family who were saved. So in the midst of your jail cell of 2020, who's been a blessing to you? Who's reached out to you? Who's ministered to you? Who's prayed for you? Who's helped you? I would say try to forget the bad stuff about people and what they've done to you, and try to remember the good. As someone said, remember the best and forget the rest. That's being hopeful and thankful rather than being negative. Paul appreciated their loyalty. In verse 5, he commends them for being partners in the gospel with him from the first day till now. So they were a church, really one of the few churches that consistently supported him financially. And they're continuing to support him financially, even though currently he's in jail. You see, jails then aren't like they are now. Now they don't do a great job of providing for all your needs, obviously, if you're in jail. But you get all your meals provided. They didn't do that then. And so you, as a prisoner, relied on family or friends to bring you food and clothes and supplies or whatever you needed, or you would most likely die in jail. And, of course, to the arresting parties, that was no big deal. So they were continuing to support him and help him and minister to him and his needs, and he's thanking them. And I love that word partners. It's a great Greek word, koinonia. It means to have in common or to share together with. It's like what teammates must feel like, you know, tonight as they play in the Super Bowl. This is my brother, you know, and we're going to battle, if you will, together. You're with me. You're right here with me. So he's really thankful for them. And that's a good word for us, to be thankful for the people in our life and not take them for granted. A second thing to help you enjoy the people in your life is to pray for them. In verse 4, Paul remembered them in verse 3, which triggered prayer for them. And he says, my prayer for you is full of joy. Are your prayers for other people full of joy? Or does praying give you joy? I have found the quickest way to change your relationship from bad to good is to pray for that person daily. And that's really hard if they've hurt you in some way. It's like you don't want to pray for them. And you certainly don't want God to bless them. But man, how great it is when you do that, because it may possibly change the relationship. But certainly who it changes is you. It changes your heart. Have you ever promised to pray for someone and then forgot? Man, I've done that. And you feel bad. And it's not good. But then you remember to pray for them. And what do you pray? Lord, bless them. Lord, help them. And that's fine. But man, that's pretty general. Paul really doesn't pray that way. He always prays very specifically and very spiritually for people. So we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. And we're going to see four ways that Paul prays for them that we could incorporate as part of our prayers. Instead of the very general prayers we often pray, why not pray more spiritually, more New Testament way? A is pray that they would grow in love. So that person that you really don't want to pray for, they've hurt you in some way, pray for them that they will grow in love. And that word abound there used in verse 9 means to overflow like a tidal wave. So you can picture that image in your mind. You want God's love to come to them like a tidal wave that splashes onto the shore and goes up onto the land. And another imagery that was pretty cool from this word is it's like you shake a bottle and the contents spray out. So imagine your life being like a bottle and God's love inside of you. And because of that hurt and that relationship, God's shaking you up real good. And what pours out of you is God's love. And that word love, of course, is agape, the self-sacrificial love that does what's best for that other person. Doesn't think of what I'll get out of it. Doesn't use that other person. Love leads, Paul says in verse 9, to knowledge and insight. What happens when you love that other person or love people? You get to know God better because the two are so connected. There are several times in the New Testament where we're told to love God. In fact, Jesus said it's the greatest commandment, love God. But it doesn't appear a lot as a command in the New Testament. Triple, four times, 10 times more, it says love others. And so that's harder. So as we love others, we get to know God better. He reveals himself to us more, not informationally, but through our experiences. Insight means new understanding. So you get new insight and understanding into God as you love someone else. Love is not blind. Love helps you see better. B, pray that they would make wise choices. Verse 10. He says that you would have discernment or be able to discern. And this is the only time this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. And it means to smell out bad choices. That you've got such a good sniffer, that you're so sensitive to moral dilemmas, that you would just know that's wrong. That smells putrid to me. And that smells fragrant. I'm going to go that way. Yeah. Perception to choose well. Isn't that a great prayer for people? Lord, pray that they would smell out bad decisions and that they will go the right way that pleases you. C, pray that they will do the right thing. And that's related, obviously. But Paul uses some different words here. He uses the word pure, which is kind of a Greek combo word that means sunshine and to judge. And we know in the bright light you see the flaws of something. You see the dust on your furniture. When the curtain is open, the sunlight comes in at a certain angle. Oh, yeah, that's pretty dusty. The light reveals the imperfections and the flaws. Sculptors would create a piece, and then they would sell it. And what they would do is if they notice a sculptor with his finely tuned eye would notice a slight little crack in it, that may be hard for just a casual buyer to notice, he would fill that little crack with wax. And so to the casual observer, it looked perfect. But a smart, savvy buyer would take that piece out into the sunlight, and then the sun would melt the wax, exposing the imperfections. So that's kind of like what God's light does to us. God takes no shortcuts in our lives. He shines his light of holiness and purity on us. He's not going to do a patch job on you. He's working holiness, his holiness, in you, but also in others, so that we and they will be blameless. That word does not mean sinless perfection. It means to not stumble. So God is shining his light on your path, and so you can see where you're going so you don't fall down, go off the path, or trip on a rock or something. That's what Paul is praying for them. And the last thing he prays in his prayer in verse 11 for them is, pray that they will live for God's glory. So we pray for our fellow Christians, pray for the guy at work, that he'll live for God's glory, that he'll display the fruit of righteousness. When you are right with God, there's fruit in your life. There's evidence that you're a believer. You're attractive. And you bring glory to God. So be grateful for the people in your life and pray for them. Here's a third thing from this text, how to enjoy the people in your life. Be patient with their progress. Verse 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's probably the King James Version. That's what I've memorized verses of the Bible in, and that's what it comes back to my mind. Okay, it's such an encouraging verse, and I would recommend memorizing it, or at least know the address, Philippians 1:6, so you can give that to somebody who's feeling discouraged with their walk with God right now. Paul looked back on them and had fond thoughts of them, and he prayed for them. But now here he's transitioning to looking ahead into their future. And he's very excited about their future. He knows what potential they have. He knows that they haven't arrived yet. They're in process. They're going to make it, though. And so he tells them that in verse 6. And it is a very hopeful, encouraging verse. In fact, Paul says, I'm confident. And that word confident means firm and settled persuasion and certainty. Man, that's rock solid. He says, you are in God's hands. He began this work in you at your conversion when he put the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit will speak to you and show you right from wrong. And he caused your dead human spirit, Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in sins and trespasses, to arise up on the inside of you and come to life. You're alive in Christ now. Your human spirit is now alive. You have the Holy Spirit in you, speaking to you. He gives you his word, the word of God, to guide you and help you in your decision-making process. And then God's going to keep doing that work in you until he completes it, until the day of Christ Jesus, meaning his second coming, or at your death. He who began a good work in you will complete it. That's very hopeful. And that's how we can encourage the people in our lives, the Christians, that God has begun a good work in you. He's going to complete it. A lot of us are good starters, but poor finishers. Think of the projects maybe around our house that we never got around to finishing. But God finishes his work. He created and said, it is good. He created human beings and said, it is very good. He's not giving up on you, and he's not giving up on them. So with all their hang-ups, with all their sins, with all their bad choices, God is still at work in them, making them like Jesus. He isn't finished with you yet or them. And I don't know about you, but it's very encouraging to me and very hopeful to me and very positive to me that when I think, God, you're not finished with me yet. You're still completing that work. It's easy for me to believe that about myself, but it's harder for me to believe that about that guy. But Paul is wanting us to realize it's for that guy too. God is still at work in them. The person that's driving you crazy, God is still at work in them. Don't give up. Be confident of God's work in them. And I found that people tend to become what they're encouraged to become. So are they receiving positive encouragement of their walk with Christ or negative? Kids learn better in a positive environment, not always being yelled at and scolded. And marriages work better when the spouses are encouraging each other rather than tearing them down. Don't you work better on the job if you're getting some encouragement? You've done a good job there. I mean, if you're always just being yelled at by the boss, it's just so discouraging. You just don't want to go on. So parents, be encouraging. Spouses, be encouraging of their growth. Bosses, if you're a boss, be encouraging and patient with your employees, with your kids, with your spouse. That guy at work, be grateful for him, pray for him, and be patient with him. And the fourth thing from this passage, Lord, help me to be to love the people and enjoy the people in my life. Love them from your heart. Verses 7 and 8. God loves them, and we love them. Somebody said, if people aren't in your heart, they're on your nerves. I think heart love begins with trying to understand why they are acting and thinking and speaking like they are. Think again, that guy at work that's so aggravating. If I understood his background, what he experienced growing up, if I understood the pain in his life or her life, maybe it's physical pain, maybe it's emotional pain, if I really knew that and understood that, I would be so much more compassionate and loving toward them, because I don't know that. I just think that guy's a jerk. So heart love begins with understanding why they think and act as they do. So I would encourage you and me to hear their heart, listen between the lines, ask questions. Just be interested in people, finding out what makes them tick. And then as I begin to love them, God's love begins to spray out of my life all over them. And I think, boy, that's a pretty tall order. And we're going to come back to this before I close. Paul in this section uses some legal terms here. He uses chains. That means he's in jail. He uses the word defending, apologia, where we get our word apologetics. He's saying, I'm defending the gospel against those who are on the outside. I'm speaking the truth. He's confirming the gospel, building it up. He uses that word share in grace again, koinonia. It's like you're with me here in Rome. He says, I long for you, the affection of Christ. That means very intense longing. And the word affection, it's the word intestines, or your stomach area. So that seems kind of strange, right? But you think of the heart. But the seat of emotions for the first century person was the guts. And we might say, I have a gut feeling about that. Or my stomach is all tied up in knots with worry. So that's that word affection. It just comes from way down deep in you and it rises up. And Paul said, I feel that for you. In fact, I feel the love of Christ for you, which is supernatural. Romans 5:5. God has poured out his love in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Remember that word, it abounds out of me. The tidal wave splashes all over them. As I'm filled with God's love, it's going to come out of me to others. And that's how I love them, like God loves them. Can't do it on my own, in my own strength. But God, he gives me his love, and I just let it come out of me. Okay, so in conclusion, who are you thankful for? Would you tell them? Tell them soon. Shoot them a text or email. Man, I'm thankful for you. You've been a good brother or sister this past year. Who are you praying for? Are you praying for your family and friends? I know you are. Church folks? That person that's driving you crazy? Start praying for them. Who do you need to be more patient with? Yeah, maybe your spouse. Probably your children. Your co-workers, family member. Who are you supposed to be more patient with? Who can you be more patient with? God, you're doing a good work in them. Just keep it up. And finally, who do you need to love from your heart, not your head, this week? Okay, let's pray. And as I close with prayer here, I begin by saying life is about relationships. Relationships with God and relationships with others. If you don't have a relationship with God, that's the starting point. So I just want to give you a quick moment here. If this is something you've been thinking about, something you've been saying, you know what, I need to really just completely surrender my life to God. I just want to give you a moment to do that. Just if you just raise your hand, I just want to pray for you before I close the service in prayer. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, yeah, Pastor, pray for me. I just need to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. Is there anyone? Okay, thank you, honey. Good. Okay. Lord, thank you for that person that raised their hand this morning. And so, Lord, I know that your Holy Spirit is so good and loving and attentive, and that you are going to minister to that one today. I pray that, Lord, you will confirm that you are real, that you do exist, and that you will come into that person's heart by the person of your Holy Spirit. And your word says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he's been raised from the dead, we will be saved. And so, Lord, simply repenting of our sins and believing on Jesus is how we're saved. Thank you that you made it so simple. Even I can get it. Lord, I pray that person would grow in their walk with you. You began a good work in them today, that you'll complete it. And Lord, thank you for all of us that we're in progress, we're in process. You're not going to abandon us along the way. As we continue to turn to you, you're right there. You're helping us. You're shining your light so we don't stumble and fall. Lord, thank you for the people in our lives. I thank you for these good people that I get to worship with every Sunday. I'm really thankful for them. Let's be thankful for one another, Lord, the people you put in our life. It's providential. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close.